2 years ago, last weekend, we dedicated this new building to the Lord, and we had invited all kinds of people to join us for that event, and we'd invited some distinguished guests as part of that, including John Swinney. And John Swinney had agreed to come and say a few words at the dedication of our building. When it came to introducing John Swinney, however, I introduced him as First Minister rather than Deputy First Minister. Well, there was a lot of laughter and joking about a prophetic word. But unless there are some surprises in the next 34 hours, it looks like my prophetic gifting has gone through the roof. Of course, for those of you who were here that day, you'll remember that that wasn't the end of the faux pas. Flustered by my mistake, I then introduced him the second time as the Deputy Prime Minister. So we'll see how that prophetic word goes as we march towards London. Well, this week has been a week of replacements. Elections down south have had their share of replacements too, local councillors, police commissioners and mayors, and then of course the unfolding story of our First Minister in Scotland. And our scripture today is about replacement. In the early church, a replacement. The replacement of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, takes his own life, is now to be replaced, a replacement, by Matthias. But this is much more than just filling a gap at a point in time in the history of the church. It's actually about something much deeper and more significant that speaks more of a personal and collective calling that was significant not just for the disciples way back then, but continues to be significant for disciples and followers of Jesus now as well as then. Not just about a random replacement, but about a sense of calling that God gives to the people of God individually and collectively. And in the long and strong history of the Church of Jesus Christ, everyone's a replacement. We are following our predecessors. We are replacing whatever they were doing, or perhaps replacing them, but in a new way. Because in every generation, there will be new callings that God places on the lives of individuals as they replace the generation before. As each generation hears their calling, as each individual hears their calling and responds with faith and courage and obedience, we also then invest in others who in time will replace us. And then they hear their calling and respond with faith, courage, and obedience. And in a church like Trinity, we have this happening all at one time. We just sent out dozens of kids who will also in time, maybe even already, God is fostering within them a sense of calling about what they may do to bear witness to Christ and the resurrection. And so we are both replacements of the previous generation, no matter what age we are, but also watching so that those who come behind us are also given space to respond with faith and courage and obedience to the individual and collective calling that they sense. When you look at the story of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, and as we review these passages of Scripture in Luke and Acts in between the cross and Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out, you'll notice that the Spirit is poured out not just so that we can feel better, but the Spirit comes with purpose. He comes with purpose and purpose for us, that we, as Fred spoke last week, we are to be witnesses to Christ and his resurrection. And we can only do so in the power of the Spirit who's poured out upon us. That's our calling for which we're equipped to bear witness. Now, that calling can look different for each individual, and it can look different collectively as a church. But that calling for which the Spirit equips us will ultimately enable us to bear witness to Christ and the resurrection. And so here's really the heart of what I want to say, is that each one of us have a responsibility and a joy. This is privilege. It's a joyful privilege to seek God for what he is calling us individually, what he's calling us to do. And then also collectively. And our church leaders have been over the 3 years that I've been here, and I'm sure before I ever arrived, have been pursuing God, seeking God, so we can understand better, intentionally seeking God. What are you saying to us collectively? But there's something, a joyful privilege and responsibility on each of you to ask God, God, to whom are you calling me and with whom? That's what the disciples were wrestling out when they had to go through this replacement of Judas with Matthias. God was calling them into a new age. And so really, this is not just about a replacement, but about a calling. So let's go to those verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from 12 through to 26. The words will be on the screen. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, important, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, important, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. So you'll notice he's returning to scripture to get a sense of what to do next. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Great passage this morning. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, back to scripture, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. That's in the Psalms, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So intentional about this replacement, because they're going to have to bear witness to Jesus and his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, also important. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles to make 12. As I look back at my own life of trying to discern God's personal individual calling on me, I recognize some things that are echoed in this passage. So I want to share a little bit of my own testimony and story about how God leads us or in many ways, how God places a call over our life and how to discern it. And this is for all of us. I didn't think when I came back to the Lord at 19, my first thought was not that I would become a pastor. I was working in finance. I was relatively happy with working in the bank. I went on to work for an accountant, was working in financial advising, tax advice, all of those type of things. And while generally I enjoyed most of it, there was something as I walked more and more with God that became unsettling for me. And sometimes God unsettles us first before he does something else. And what happened in my own life and all of the key points of calling in my life where this an unsettling began. And in that unsettling, I found myself going deeper into prayer and the Word of God to try and get a sense of what God might be saying. And so in those very early ages when I was still in banking, as I sought God and as I prayed, then I came across this verse. It's a very familiar verse from 2 Timothy 4:12. It reads like this. Oh, sorry, it's 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, off the top of my head, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example in faith, hope, love, and purity." I hope that's what then appears up here when it's 1 Timothy 4:12. But as I read that and as I prayed, God spoke very clear to me. So the first 7 years of my life and faith were not really about being called to pastoral preaching ministry. Actually, it was a sense of God calling me to young people. And that I was called with other young people to do that. And so Carolyn and I spent the first 7 years of our life as a Christian couple before we were married, invested with other young people because they and we sensed a calling to young people. We sensed God giving us a very specific sense of to whom and with whom is our calling. Well, as I went through those 7 years, I did continue to sense every so often another level of unsettling. And I was by this time working for an accountant and involved in kind of advice, financial advice in all different directions. But I sensed that God had something new for me. And I had no idea what it was. So again, I started to read the Word of God and pray and trying to wrestle with God about what is this? What are you needing to speak to me now? And as I began to read, I sensed God leading me and calling into things that looked more like pastoral ministry, not just with young people, but in general in the church. I began to do a little more speaking and preaching, did a little more in leadership, pastoral care beyond just the young people. And here's the dilemma I had. Everybody's testimony who had ever heard about who'd gone into preaching ministry, all of them had a testimony that went something like this. "The last thing I ever wanted to be was a pastor." Well, my problem was I was loving it. I loved preparing the Word of God. I loved declaring it. I wanted to do it more, but I assumed that God couldn't be calling me because I was not one of those testimonies that's saying the last thing I want to be as a pastor. Anyway, I decided that I would go to back to university. I would study theology. It's the only thing I could think of studying. I thought I'd maybe be a school teacher, maybe teaching probably RE, I guess, or maybe youth work or something like that. And so I began to study theology at Glasgow University in the Divinity Faculty. And for 2 years, maybe even three, I was wrestling with this. What am I going to do? I'm really loving what I'm doing here in the local congregation. And out of the blue, a woman came to me, an old prayer warrior in the church. And said, "Ian, I have been praying about you and for you. The Lord has placed you on my heart. I don't know why. And he's given me a verse of scripture. And I'm just giving it to you because I have no idea what's going on in your life. But it's Psalm 37, verse 4. So I went away home and looked up Psalm 37, verse 4. And it said this: delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, immediately I knew what that meant. God had placed something of the in the desires of my heart for something. And he said, Ian, delight in me and walk in the desires of your heart. And that's really what formalized my calling that would take me into preaching ministry. And so in those last year at least of studying divinity, theology, then I knew what I was stepping into. When I graduated and started working in the East End of Glasgow in the Church of the Nazarene there, again, I was plowing the word of God and seeking God and saying, what do you call it? What does ministry in this place look like? What are you calling me to here? And it was Isaiah 61. You'll not be surprised. You've heard me use it enough in the last 3 years. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up broken hearts, to proclaim freedom for the captives, relief from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his display of his splendor. I just knew exactly, plowing in prayer and in the word of God, this is what God is calling me to personally. Now, as it happened, it became what we sense God was calling us to collectively in the East End of Glasgow. But there was something very specific about the calling. Well, I pursued that for a couple of decades. And then I sensed around about 2015 that there was an unsettling. Are you seeing the pattern? There's an unsettling that God might stir within us, and maybe some of you are recognizing that. Take notice of the unsettling for whatever reason. And began to seek God again and pray and plow the word of God. I took a few days away and went with a couple of friends, Richard and Chris, who could pray with me as I sought the Lord. And I'd been asked if I would take a position on in a denomination, kind of overseeing mission in the north of Europe. And I need to get clarity on this. I need God to speak. I need guidance. Is this a new calling? And so we went away and we prayed together for 3 days. And in our praying, one of the guys said the most bizarre things as they were praying. He said, Ian, I see you holding a stick. That was it. Now, I wonder, is it a baseball bat? Or is it, I see you holding a stick. So for that day, we said, let's plow the scriptures. Let's ask God, is there anything that we need confirmed here from the word of God? And we came across the most bizarre but wonderfully enlightening passage from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, look at the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet. And he said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied. And he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh no, my lord, he cried out. That was a borrowed axe. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Now this might not immediately make connections with you, but once again, like that, I immediately knew what it meant. That which I was being called into was with the company of prophets across the north of Europe. And that what they were asking was that they needed help to find the cutting edge again for the mission of God in Northern Europe. The axe head had been lost. And it was as if God was saying, you know, I want you to work with the national leaders, even throwing a stick, so that they might discover again that sharpened edge for the mission that they're calling to. A bizarre word of God, yet so clear as soon as I read it. And then lastly, even in my calling here to Perth, that unsettling, this rhythm, take notice of unsettling. We assumed that we would be in the East End of Glasgow all our life. We'd retire working in ministry in the East End of Glasgow. But again, in 2019 into 2020, there was an unsettling within Carol and I. And we didn't really know what to do. It took us about 10 to 12 months to finally know what was happening. And part of that, we went away as a family to pray and ask God what he was calling us to. And I want things done. So I've been pushing doors all over the place to try and see what I could get into, where, you know, maybe going to the States or Canada or somewhere else where we could do something. And of course, lockdown hit early in March 2020. And so we took some time when a little bit of lockdown was lifted to go away as a family. And we sought the Lord. And because I was so intent on making things happen, the Lord had to give us this word, which was from Psalm 37, verse 23. This is the Bible that that Carolyn had with her. It was like a youth weekend. She got us all writing down on post-it notes all the things that we sensed God saying to us over the time that we were there. We kept them because pretty much all of them were fulfilled in our move to Perth, which is interesting in and of itself. But this is a verse of scripture that he spoke to, Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. You know, my wife's much wiser than me, but you probably know that. But all my faffing around trying to make things happen. And God had to say, stop. Just stop. Delight in me. And I will make your steps firm. And so we just stopped. A little bit like Proverbs 16:9, which I think are also on the screen. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And as soon as we just took our hands off, within a couple of weeks, I got a phone call from you guys asking if I would have a conversation. And we just knew. Now, the reason I'm telling you my own story is not because we've perfectly worked it out, but there's a pattern to discern for your life, your individual life, about calling. Noticing periods of being unsettled. Delving into the Word of God in prayer to specifically hear what God is calling you to whom, and with whom. That prayer and the Word of God, now you're not be surprised at this. They're foundational in this passage, as they need to make some replacements, as they bring Matthias in the place of Judas, and they want to make sure they've got the calling right. And so when they don't know what to do, what do? They go back to the basics. They go back to prayer and the Word of God. Now, my daughters have taught me a new way of using a word in the last couple of weeks. I always thought deep was an adjective. Now it's a verb. Did you know that? To deep something. What is that? Man, I'm loving it. I'm deep in everything now. When you deep something, you go into it deep down. You immerse yourself in it. Is that correct? Where are my daughters? I'm looking for someone to say, yes, you've kind of caught that, Dad. To deep something is to get immersed into it deeply, to be almost consumed by it. What they did was they did a deep, they deeped the Word of God. They deeped prayer. I'm going to love this. You're all going to be home. You're going to be deep in everything. They deeped prayer and the word of God. They went back to the scriptures and said, well, what do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, what do the scriptures say? Well, let's pray. God will lead us. And so the upper room became a place of constant prayer until something happened. They pressed in prayer until something happened, until guidance came, till clarity was given, till calling was confirmed. And they wouldn't let go until it came. They deeped prayer. And Peter's deeped the Psalms, because that's where all the guidance for him came. We've got to replace Judas then. And so he draws on the scriptures. And really, in many ways, they're following what Jesus did. If we go to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 16, what did Jesus do when he needed to appoint somebody new? Luke chapter 6, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He deeped prayer with the Father and the Spirit. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, even Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. They clearly had observed and absorbed the ways of the Lord. They said, let's do what Jesus did. Or Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we'll not go to that. But when they had to appoint people to serve and to help so that they could go on with the preaching of the word, they did the exact same thing. They deeped prayer. And for us to really get that sense of calling for your life, which is a joyful privilege, it's in the deep prayer and word of God, deeping both of them. And when they prayed together, that word together, sometimes we need to get others in on that prayer. That's why I brought Chris and Richard to come and pray with me when I was wrestling out. Sometimes we need others to help us hear that calling from God for our individual lives. And when they prayed together, they had the same desire and passion. It wasn't just they were praying at the same time and they were all together. That word together really means that they were praying with the same passion. There was a unity of passion and desire with them. And it seems to give way for the Holy Spirit, gives room for the Holy Spirit to work. And so they are able to make this replacement through a process of a sense of calling. What did they need to do? And it became, in effect, the first New Testament election by casting lots. Now, how exactly that happened is maybe people differ in what they think. In the Old Testament, it sometimes was putting names on rocks and then putting them in a basket and shaking them and then getting one to fall out. But whatever way they did it, and I know that sounds odd in our minds to do elections like that, maybe that would be an interesting, AGMs could become a whole different way, and they just put names and sugar them around and then pour them out. But here's why it's important. They had deeped prayer and the word of God, and now trusted him for whatever was to unfold. Friends, God has something that he wants to speak into your life about what he calls you to. A joyful privilege. Not just that you're part of a church and we might sense something collectively about what God's calling us into, but for you. Who's God calling you to? And who is he calling you with to those people? You notice that Jesus always sent his disciples out, at least in pairs. To him, with him. And I want you to understand that calling, discerning that calling, is a key dynamic for life and joy and purpose in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's what you're equipped to do. It's a joyful calling. Calling and discerning calling is a key dynamic for life and purpose in the Spirit. What are we called to do, or better, to whom and with whom are we called? A personal and then a collective sense of calling. N.T. Wright, when he talks and writes about this, he says there's also something about the 11 becoming 12 again. There's a significance that goes back to the Old Testament where it's almost like the 12 tribes of Israel are being restored and reestablished again, like the wholeness of the people of God. And so it's both individual and collective, that sense of being restored for God's calling and purposes. It's interesting how churches sense that collective calling. Back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s in Los Angeles, there was a group of people and gatherings of churches who went through a revival in the Spirit, a holiness revival. And in that revival of their lives, they sensed themselves being called to the immigrants and to the alcoholics and to the poorest communities of the city of Los Angeles. And it was out of that holiness revival and that sense of calling to the least, the last, and the lost that the Church of the Nazarene was born. And interestingly, that has remained their sense of calling at the core over the last 120-odd years. Some of you who are new to the Church of the Nazarene, you know, you ask questions about why does the Church of the Nazarene have a stance on alcohol and encourage people to abstain? It's because in the very earliest age of our formation, they stood in solidarity with the immigrant, the alcoholic, and the poorest. It wasn't out of judgment. It was out of solidarity. To say, if we're calling them to that because that's what they need, we'll stand with them. That's, I think, is a beautiful, gracious, love-inspired, spirit-filled response to communities who were ripped apart because of alcoholism. Beautiful thing. But that calling to the places of greatest struggle of life has remained steady through the collective calling of the Church of the Nazarene. That collective sense, and that's why how we sense God leading us as a congregation. What does it mean to be people in a city, in this city of Perth? What does it mean for us to reach out and bear witness to Christ and his resurrection? How do we bring transformation into the places? It's why we do things like the Ark. It's why we open up our doors to AANACA, any A you can think of. We'll bring them in and we'll say, welcome. How can we help join with your work with those who are in addiction? But it's also why we recognize we're a regional church. Some of you have traveled. Some people travel 40 minutes to get here. But we're a scattered congregation. So as a church, we've said, what also means with a church when you're scattered. So that's why understanding God's personal calling on your life is so important. To whom are you called in your community? It may well be that there are people from Trinity who live in the area that you live. What does that mean? What God, may God be calling you to? Well, we need to discern that. To ask the question, God, is there something specific you're calling me to? To whom? And then with whom? Who would I join with to fulfill this calling? And maybe in our church there are people who do live in the same community and you're thinking, well, is there something we could do? And that's really the two key aspects of our collective vision. How do we bring transformation of Christ in the city? And then how do we bring the transformation of Christ in the places where we're scattered? And so I'm urging you to think. I'm urging you to go deep with God and ask God, is there something you're calling me to? Maybe some of you know it already. You're just reticent to jump into it. I want to encourage you to respond with faith and courage and obedience if you've sensed that already. To whom has God specifically called you? With him. As a church planting conference last weekend, and one of the woman who was speaking there talked about the fact that she has this bizarre calling to millennials who are meeting online. And so she's kind of then connected and set up church online with millennials all around the world. Incredible. Reaching people who otherwise would not be reached. What about you? Do you even know what that specific calling is in your life? To whom and with whom? And when we respond to that sense of calling, God will stretch us and fill us and grow us. Because it's what you were made for. To fulfill with obedience the calling. And I know some of you already have that. I know Jane feels a calling to people who are in addiction, and most of the rest of the art team feel the same way. Tim's called to be an engineer with an aeronautics engineer, is that correct? Yeah, that'll do. So that he can serve math, with planes, sending planes all over the place. That's a calling. I know Sandeep feels called to business and to business community. I saw him at work the other day doing that very thing, networking with others, bringing something, because they sense their calling. What's your calling? What's your calling? What's God asking you to do? And when those unsettled times come, let's deep the word of God in deep prayer until we get the calling. And some of it will be related to what we're doing here at Trinity. Much of it might be. But what is God calling you to? What joyful calling does he have for you that he will cause to stretch you and fill you? You know, there is a cost with this journey of calling. If I go back to the passage of Scripture, I'm interested by the fact that there's two places mentioned about where the disciples and what the disciples and who the disciples are initially called to. First of all, they keep getting sent back to Jerusalem, the very place where the threat against them and against Jesus were at its strongest. The place where Jesus was sentenced and then crucified, where they dispersed, they had to go back. It was a place of threat, death, fear, failure. But yet that's where they were to start all over again. Of course there'll be fear when you sense that calling from God. But God is with you to help you obey in whatever calling that is. And then the other place that's mentioned is the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. For Luke, that was a costly place of wrestling. Of course, it's where Jesus wrestled in prayer, wasn't it? Gethsemane. Gethsemane or Gethshamanim, that is in its Greek. Literally, the oil press. The press where they pressed and squeezed the olives to get the best oil out. I think that's a beautiful picture of what God does in our life. Sometimes we need to be pressed and squeezed. There's some cost. There's cost in following Jesus and the call he's placed in our life, but it produces great oil. And he sends them back to Jerusalem via, it seems, Gethsemane, or that's at least what Luke suggests. That in our calling, we will be squeezed and stretched, but we will be squeezed and stretched in ways that allow the Holy Spirit to work more deeply within us, to strengthen our trust, just as the disciples' trust was strengthened, to bring out the best in you, stretched, filled, so that we grow. Yeah, I want you to find this calling, not so we can do lots more stuff as a church, but so that you can grow. Because the Spirit of God at Pentecost came for purpose. And the disciples needed to know how they were going to be ready, to whom they were going, with each other. To whom? With whom. Who's God calling you to? And with whom? The work, the mission, the ministry, the message of Jesus will continue. It must. Will you step up into the calling God has for you within his ongoing work in this world? Have you noticed anything unsettling? Could it be time for replacement, one way or another? Something new for you to step into as God calls you? Seek him in the word and prayer. Go deep. And hear from God. Don't stop until you hear. God, what are you calling me to do? For your glory, to bear witness to Christ, to whom and with whom. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're about to step into communion, and communion is the picture of one who was willing to pay the cost for the calling that he had. The cost of the cross that sits alongside the call of Christ, that he gave up at every cost, everything, to follow through and obey the plan of God. There's cost. And Jesus models us. But we shouldn't be surprised, because at the very beginning, when he called his disciples together, Jesus said these words to them from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." God has a calling for each of us. It might be costly. It's rarely as costly as what it cost Jesus. But it does cost. But as we look at the Jesus of the cross and the resurrection, who gave up everything for us, would we not also give up everything for him? As we hear his call over our life, walking with him, responding in obedience with courage to the call, maybe costly, but it will be a joyful privilege.